Today is the 7th day of August. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian, and it is fantastic to be here with you as we begin our work week and as we gather to take the next step forward on our journey through the scriptures this year. And our journey always leads us to where we left off. We left off yesterday in the book of Ezra. The returned exiles are rebuilding, but they are facing quite a bit of opposition. And now the opposition has become political in nature, and letters are being written to kings. And at this point, the work has been commanded to stop. But let's pick up the story. Ezra chapter 4, verse 24 through 6, verse 22 today. Work on the temple had been stopped and had remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of Emperor Darius of Persia. At that time, two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, began to speak in the name of the God of Israel to the Jews who lived in Judah and Jerusalem. When Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, heard their messages, they began to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and the two prophets helped them. Almost at once, Governor Tattenai of west of Euphrates, Shethar-Bozenai, and their fellow officials came to Jerusalem and demanded, "Who gave you orders to build this temple and equip it?" They also asked for the names of all the men who were helping build the temple. But God was watching over the Jewish leaders, and the Persian officials decided to take no action until they could write to Emperor Darius and receive a reply. This is the report that they sent to the emperor. "To Emperor Darius, may you rule in peace. Your majesty should know that we went to the province of Judah and found that the temple of the great God is being rebuilt with large stone blocks and with wooden beams set in the wall. The work is being done with great care and is moving ahead steadily. We then asked the leaders of the people to tell us who had given them authority to rebuild the temple and to equip it. We also asked them their names so that we could inform you who the leaders of this work are. They answered, 'We are servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple which was originally built and equipped many years ago by a powerful king of Israel. But because our ancestors made the God of heaven angry, he let them be conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia, a king of the Chaldean dynasty. The temple was destroyed, and the people were taken into exile in Babylonia. Then, in the first year of the reign of King Cyrus as emperor of Babylonia, Cyrus issued orders for the temple to be rebuilt. He restored the gold and silver temple utensils which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and had placed in the temple in Babylon. Emperor Cyrus turned these utensils over to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he appointed governor of Judah. The emperor told him to take them and return them to the temple in Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple where it had stood before. So Sheshbazzar came and laid its foundation. Construction has continued from then until the present, but it is still not finished. Now, if it please your majesty, have a search made in the royal records in Babylon to find whether or not Emperor Cyrus gave orders for this temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and then inform us what your will is in this matter.' So Emperor Darius issued orders for a search to be made in the royal records that were kept in Babylon. But it was in the city of Ecbatana, in the province of Media, that a scroll was found containing the following record: 'In the first year of his reign, Emperor Cyrus commanded that the temple in Jerusalem be rebuilt as a place where sacrifices are made and offerings are burned. The temple is to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide. The walls are to be built with one layer of wood on top of each three layers of stone. All expenses are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver utensils which King Nebuchadnezzar brought to Babylon from the temple in Jerusalem are to be returned to their proper place in the Jerusalem temple.' Then Emperor Darius sent the following reply: 'To Tattenai, governor of West of Euphrates, Shathar Bozanai, and your fellow officials in West of Euphrates. Stay away from the temple and do not interfere with its construction. Let the governor of Judah and the Jewish leaders rebuild the temple of God where it stood before. I hereby command you to help them rebuild it. Their expenses are to be paid promptly out of the royal funds received from taxes in West of Euphrates, so that the work is not interrupted. Day by day, without fail, you are to give the priests in Jerusalem whatever they tell you they need. Young bulls, sheep, or lambs, to be burned as offerings to the God of heaven, or wheat, salt, wine, or olive oil. This is to be done so that they can offer sacrifices that are acceptable to the God of heaven, and pray for his blessing on me and my sons. I further command that if any disobey this order, a wooden beam is to be torn out of their houses, sharpened on one end, and then driven through their bodies, and their houses are to be made a rubbish heap. May the God who chose Jerusalem as the place where he is to be worshipped overthrow any king or nation that defiles this command and tries to destroy the temple there. I, Darius, have commanded. My command is to be fully obeyed. Then Governor Tattenai, Shathar Bozanai, and their fellow officials did exactly as the emperor had commanded. The Jewish leaders made good progress with the building of the temple, encouraged by the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They completed the temple as they had been commanded by the God of Israel and by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, emperors of Persia. They finished the temple on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Emperor Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and all the others who had returned from exile, joyfully dedicated the temple. For the dedication, they offered 100 bulls, 200 sheep, and 400 lambs as sacrifices, and 12 goats as offerings for sin, one for each tribe of Israel. They also organized the priests and the Levites for the temple services in Jerusalem, according to the instructions contained in the book of Moses. The people who had returned from exile celebrated Passover on the 14th day of the first month of the following year. All the priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were ritually clean. The Levites killed the animals for the Passover sacrifices for all the people who had returned, for the priests and for themselves. The sacrifices were eaten by all the Israelites who had returned from exile, and by all those who had given up the pagan ways of the other people who were living in the land and who had come to worship the Lord, God of Israel. For 7 days they joyfully celebrated the festival of unleavened bread. They were full of joy because the Lord had made the emperor of Assyria favorable to them, so that he supported them in their work of rebuilding the temple of the God of Israel. First Corinthians 3:5-23. After all, who is Apollos? And who is Paul? We are simply God's servants by whom you were led to believe. Each one of us does the work which the Lord gave him to do. I planted the seed, Apollos watered the plant, but it was God who made the plant grow. The one who plants and the one who waters really do not matter. It is God who matters, because he makes the plant grow. There is no difference between the one who plants and the one who waters. God will reward each one according to the work each has done. For we are partners, working together for God, and you are God's field. You are also God's building. Using the gift that God gave me, I did the work of an expert builder and laid the foundation, and someone else is building on it. But each of you must be careful how you build, for God has already placed Jesus Christ as the one and only foundation, and no other foundation can be laid Some will use gold or silver or precious stones in building on the foundation. Others will use wood or grass or straw. And the quality of each person's work will be seen when the day of Christ exposes it. For on that day, fire will reveal everyone's work. The fire will test it and show its real quality. If what was built on the foundation survives the fire, the builder will receive a reward. But if your work is burnt up, then you will lose it. But you yourself will be saved, as if you had escaped through the fire. Surely you know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you. God will destroy anyone who destroys God's temple. For God's temple is holy, and you yourselves are His temple. You should not fool yourself. If any of you think that you are wise by this world's standards, you should become a fool in order to be really wise. For what this world considers to be wisdom is nonsense in God's sight. As the scripture says, God traps the wise in their cleverness. And another scripture says, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are worthless. No one, then, should boast about what human beings can do. Actually, everything belongs to you. Paul, Apollos, and Peter. This world, life and death, the present and the future, all these are yours. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord in the storm. Praise the Lord, you heavenly beings. Praise His glory and power. Praise the Lord's glorious name. Bow down before the Holy One when He appears. The voice of the Lord is heard on the seas. The glorious God thunders, and His voice echoes over the ocean. The voice of the Lord is heard in all its might and majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, even the cedars of Lebanon. He makes the mountains of Lebanon jump like calves and makes Mount Hermon leap like a young bull. The voice of the Lord makes the lightning flash. His voice makes the desert shake. He shakes the desert of Kadesh. The Lord's voice shakes the oaks and strips the leaves from the trees while everyone in His temple shouts, "Glory to God!" The Lord rules over the deep waters. He rules as king forever. The Lord gives strength to His people and blesses them with peace. Proverbs 20, 26, and 27. A wise king will find out who is doing wrong and will punish him without pity. The Lord gave us mind and conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves.
Okay, in Ezra today, we continue to watch the rebuilding take place. We went through all of this. We saw how exile happened. We saw the destruction of Jerusalem, and now the exiles are returning to rebuild. An entire generation has passed. And there were people that were moved into that land once the Israelites were cast out of the land, and they've been living there all this time. And so this new group of people who are like coming back to their homeland are seen as new people coming into this situation. And so it causes disruption and intimidation and all kinds of word battles and threats. And then it gets political, and letters are written all the way back to the emperor, until the emperor finally puts his foot down and says, leave them alone and let them build, and not only let them build, but supply them with what they need. And so now the children of Israel can build freely, and we can look in this story and see a story of steadfast resoluteness to obey God and to finish what God had tasked them to do regardless of the opposition, which isn't to say that the opposition wasn't real. It was very real. The threats were real. The psychological dread that was upon the people because of the intimidation, that was real. The letters being written back and forth to the emperor, they were real. These were real things. But they ultimately did not allow those things to stop their obedience to God. A lesson for all of us. And then we're in 1 Corinthians now. Paul is discussing an issue that's happening in Corinth, and that is that the congregation of people are dividing themselves into groups of people who swear their loyalty to a certain person. In this case, like one of the more popular preachers or teachers. So like some say, yeah, I follow Paul. Other people say, yeah, I follow Apollos. Other people say, I follow Peter. And so camps of people within the church are formed. And we should probably pay attention to this, because this issue is a pervasive issue that still exists today. In fact, I would wager that the problem is worse now than when Paul is addressing it. And we have had instruction and counsel on this issue for 2,000 years. To Paul's way of thinking, believers were getting a spiritual identity based on the team that they were on, rather than actually growing in intimacy with Jesus. Paul says it like this: when one of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting like worldly people? After all, who is Apollos? And who is Paul? We are simply God's servants by whom you were led to believe. Each one of us does the work which the Lord gave him to do. I planted the seed, Apollos watered the plant, but it was God who made the plant grow. The one who plants and the one who waters really do not matter. It is God who matters, because he makes the plant grow. Since Paul said these things to the church in Corinth, millennia have passed, and faith in Jesus Christ has spread throughout the entire earth, but we have tens of thousands of distinct denominations around how to have faith in Jesus. And the problem isn't that we are vast and diverse and on all continents and in all cultural contexts. The problem starts to happen when we think that the team we're on, the community that we belong to, is the one that has the truth that nobody else has. And so we attempt to gain a spiritual identity through what our team believes, instead of having an always on, never off, ever evolving intimate relationship with Jesus himself. Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians, who are kind of dividing themselves into camps, that it's basically just a construct. We are all built on the same foundation. We're on the same team. We're in the same family. Paul says it like this: surely you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. No one, then, should boast about what human beings can do. Actually, everything belongs to you. Paul, Apollos, and Peter, this world, life and death, the present and the future, all these are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And so this leads us to consider our own spiritual identity. Where do we get that sense of identity? Is it the person or the movement that we follow, the church that we attend, the pastor that we sit under? Or does our identity come from a first-person relationship with Jesus? In other words, are we trying to have a relationship with God by proxy because of the people that we run with? Or are we actually in a relationship with God for ourselves? And may we invite the Holy Spirit into that
as we consider it today. And so, Holy Spirit, come into this. Where are we getting an identity? And when we look at these things, we see all of the interconnectedness, and we see the deep need to belong. And these are things that you have placed within us. They are good things. Until we cultivate pride in that arrangement, pride that gives us a sense of superiority in our belonging over and against another brother and sister. And we try to get an identity contrasting what our convictions are versus theirs. And then divisions begin to happen on small scales and on very, very large scales. When the truth is, none of us deserve to be having the conversation at all. We are all so fortunate to be here at all. It is your grace and your kindness, your love and your mercy that sustains us. All of us, even those who don't share the exact same set of convictions that we do, we all need you the same. We all need you desperately. And so once again, we are invited to keep our eyes on you and not everybody else. Our identity flows from you, and you have called us good. You have called us your child. What other identity do we need? Open our eyes that we may see our brothers and sisters with the compassion and mercy that you see them with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com is home base, and that's the website. That's where you find out what's going on around here, so check it out. Check out the Daily Audio Bible app if you haven't downloaded that yet. It's free, and you can download it from the app store that works with your device. And then, check out the different sections, like the community section. This is where to get connected. And this is where the prayer wall lives and is always on and never off. We can always go and pray there. We can always go and ask for prayer there. So check that out. And if you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, thank you humbly here as we move through summertime. Thank you humbly for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner, where the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app, or you can dial 877-942-4253. That's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
God bless you all. I can't tell you how much I love all of you, and I pray for you. I really do. This is a first for me. I haven't called in. And thank you to the Hardens, of course, and I pray for them as well, all of you. I'm really struggling. I can't say this fast enough before the 2 minutes is up. My brother-in-law had three aneurysms. They were trying to help him, and he ended up on life support for 3 weeks. I've lifted him in prayer and asked for prayer and so forth. And my sister, she sent me an email today. She says, I'm agnostic. And she said, I'm agnostic. Don't push your Jesus. Don't talk to me. If you want anything to do with me, if you want to connect with me, you lay off. And I haven't responded yet, but I cannot. I will not hide Jesus. And if I need to say his name or speak or whatever, I will. My family's not yet saved. Their loved ones aren't saved. I pleaded for them. And then I just got the news that another sister, while Ron was so desperately ill in ICU, she found out she had cancer, and I just got the news she died. And I'm asking you, please pray for my family. Please pray for my son that's chosen Islam over Christianity, that he was raised and he knew Jesus Christ. He is not a kid. He's old enough to know better. Please, just pray.
Good morning, DAB. This is Virgil in Texas, Cowboy for Christ. I pray for all of you often. I may not call in very much, but I'm in the background praying. And today I have a prayer request for my sister, Nakina. She suffers from Parkinson, and she's going in the hospital for blood transfusion. I just pray to the Lord God that He will watch over her, heal her, comfort her, relieve her pain, and Lord, just strengthen her faith in You that You will carry her through this. And if all of you people out there would please say a prayer for her. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, DAB family. This is B-Field Bridget from New York City. And I'm hitting you guys up to ask you to please pray for me. I've been having a really rough few months in my marriage and just in general. Just please lift me in prayer. My daughter, the second person is going to trial September 5th. His name is Thomas. Please pray for him. Pray that he will be saved. Pray that he will give his life to the Lord. Pray that my daughter would be healed and that this chapter of our lives would finally be closed and resolved. Pray for my husband, who is really emotionally disconnected and doesn't even recognize it. He doesn't see his choices are impacting us. And it just kind of really feels lonely. My 14-year-old, pray for her that she would have a zeal for the Lord, and for my son, who is sober a week now, please pray that he would make Christ his all in all, and that he would stay sober. I love you guys. I'm praying for you. I thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Linda, his beloved in North Idaho. I'm calling regarding Brian's teaching today on August 3rd regarding gossip, betrayal, and a lack of sense of safety. Many people call in, mostly men, regarding their marriages and their wives wanting to divorce them or separate from them. I just want to say that it's not just gossip, of course, that makes us feel betrayed and unsafe. Unfortunately, in our marriages, too often, husbands do things that crush us as wives, and it takes a long time to get over the betrayal and to feel safe. But husbands, you have the ability to win your wife back. I want to encourage you to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And when He lifts you up, He will give you the wisdom, the knowledge, and the discernment and the courage to do the right thing in order to redeem your family. So please, humble yourself, be broken before the cross. Win back your beloved wife. Win back your family. Be a redeemed man. Make her and your family feel safe again. You can do it because Christ is in you. Thank you.